Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, to begin with Isaiah chapter 7. The Bible is a very unique book. It was written over several thousands of years by over 40 different authors, but yet it all speaks in harmony. It all goes together. It all has one continuing theme. And that is how God works with His people and seeks to redeem them unto Himself. Since God created this world, He has established rules and laws and boundaries into which this world is confined. He's created mankind in His image so that we might bring Him glory and praise by our worship. According to Genesis, we know that this was ruined, though, because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve and the choices that they made in the Garden of Eden. They chose to worship themselves rather than God, thus propelling all of mankind and the world into a hopeless tailspin, ending in death. Now, of course, God was not surprised by this. Yet it forced Him to withdraw intimate fellowship with mankind because our God is a holy God and His eyes cannot behold sin. Remember, that was pictured there in the garden. For Adam and Eve were kicked out, and there was a guard placed there, an angelic being placed at the entrance to the garden. And mankind was never to be allowed back in. But the interesting thing is that God just didn't leave us alone, did He? He just didn't say, well, good riddance with you. You're gone. Maybe I'll try something else. No. You see, God began pursuing us right away. And He hasn't stopped since. How do we know that? How do we see that? God pursuing us. Do you remember what happened immediately following Adam and Eve and the choice they made in the garden? They went and hid because God was coming. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and He said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, did God know they had sinned? Absolutely. He's God. But we see God still pursuing after them and asking, "Where are you?" And then when He is pronouncing the curse upon the serpent and upon the woman and upon the man, He gives this promise of a redeemer in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That being spoken to the serpent as a curse. Why is it a curse? Because it is foretelling his end. It is foretelling his doom. Because there will come a redeemer. Why in the world would God say something like that? It's because God doesn't give up on His people. He's pursuing after us. He's created us in His image for His glory and for His pleasure. And so therefore, He already had in place a plan. Already had in place a plan to redeem us. Now, the Old Testament certainly provides a foundation or a background upon which we can understand the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the sacrificial system that was established by God. Now, why in the world was that established by God? It's because God desired our worship, and God desired for us to be able to have a way to fellowship with Him. And so, therefore, He designed a sacrificial system that operated in the tabernacle and then the temple, where blood sacrifices would be shed, animal blood sacrifices that would cover the sin of the people. Why did God do all of that? It's because He is pursuing man, and He's pursuing after us, And he wants man to understand who he is, a holy God, and man to understand that sin is man's problem and must be dealt with, and that God is the only one who can deal with that problem. Now, in Isaiah, a prophet prophesying some 700 years before Jesus Christ, he's declaring God's truth to the people. And in the midst of a prophecy, he says these words in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this being spoken some 700 years before Jesus Christ, the people to which Isaiah spoke would not have fully understood the ramifications of such a statement. But as I have said before, God had put this word together using 40 different authors over several thousands of years, and it all works in conjunction in harmony. And God placing these words, we see them fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Please join me in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, written to a primarily Jewish audience. We read in verse 18 of chapter 1, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Just some brief background. You have here recorded what is taking place. After Mary has already received the word from Gabriel that she is going to be to bear a child, and this child would be the Son of God. It's all recorded in Luke's Gospel. But after all of that, Matthew now turns his focus on Joseph. And he begins by describing what takes place in Joseph's mind and from his perspective. You see that Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph. In other words, they had already been promised to one another. In Jewish culture, they would have already been considered husband and wife, although at this point they had not yet lived with one another or had sexual relations. They were already, though, considered husband and wife. And it says, and Matthew very carefully here articulates, he says, before they came together. He wants it to be very clear that at the end of verse 18, Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This is truly a miracle, something that has never been repeated nor ever happened before. What we have is a virgin who is with child, and she never knew a man. God planted that seed within her. Now, obviously, Joseph, when he hears of this, immediately he is afraid of adultery. He thinks that she has been unfaithful, and he considers what to do, and he considers the law, and the law allows him here to divorce her. And yes, that would have been required in this, in their context. But as he's considering all of this, verse 20, he has a dream. And an angel of the Lord appears to him. And the angel says unto him, "Fear not to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, Mary had probably already told him this, already had shared the message of the angel with him. But Joseph, probably having never seen an angel before in his life, might have questioned her integrity. He might not have understood what she had said, and therefore questions were filling his mind. And so what God does is he comes here and he confirms it for him in a dream. God is so gracious to us, isn't he? When he wants something to happen, he makes it happen. He guides us and he gives us his peace through that process. So at the close of all of this, Joseph had full confidence in what he was to do. He knew because God had made it clear to him. The key here about the child was that the child was not conceived of a man and Mary, but of God and Mary, of the Holy Ghost. And this is a very, very key part of our teaching and doctrine as Christians and Bible-believing people. It is this aspect of Jesus Christ that enables him to be both God and man and enables him to not have that sin nature, but yet to be fully man. The angel continues and shares with Joseph in the dream in verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." I want you to notice in this text, as I have read it before and now reading it again, we have two names given in this text. We have the name Jesus. He is to be called Jesus. We see that in verse 21. We see that in verse 25. But smack in the middle there, we see another name that is given. That is the name Emmanuel. Now we have to ask this question, well, what's significant about this name Emmanuel? This name only appears three times in the entire scriptures. It appears twice in the book of Isaiah and once here in Matthew. What was the purpose? Why does Matthew go back to the prophecy of Isaiah that we read at the beginning and bring this to the forefront? Why the name Emmanuel? Why the name Jesus? Now, of course, we understand that throughout the rest of his life and even through today, Jesus is known by that name Jesus. Emmanuel, yes, we know it refers to him. But there's something significant to which it refers. And it refers to that which validates his name Jesus. Did you know that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation? Do you realize that Jesus' whole mission and whole reason that he was sent to this earth was to be our Savior? Now, considering all of the history and background the Old Testament gives to us and how God desired or expected sin to be handled, it was to be blood. And remember, the lambs that were to be offered on the altar were to be without blemish. And so therefore, we have perfect sacrifices that were required for the atonement of sin. Of course, there was no perfection on earth. No mere man could ever finally pay for the sin of everyone else, or for his own, for that matter. It demanded a perfect sacrifice, and that could not be found on earth. So what did God do? It was his plan all along, wasn't it? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of a woman would come. And what we read in Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe Matthew here in this text introduces this name to remind the Jewish people of the whole purpose of why Jesus came, why he had to come, why he was sent. The very name means God with us. In the Hebrew, it is made up of two words, one that means with and one that means God. And so it is very clear, this meaning. With us is God, or God is with us. And the Jewish people, believing in one God, Jehovah God, they would have looked at this, and as they saw it associated with Jesus, their minds would have had to have been challenged. Because what we see here in this text is we see it smack in between. There is no doubt who this name is referring to. The angel says, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Now let's remember, that was his whole mission in coming, was to save his people from their sins. How is that even possible? Let's go to the prophets. Now all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall bear a child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's how it's possible. Because God comes to dwell with man. And that is the beauty of Christmas that we celebrate today. That is the beauty that Jesus, yes, he has come to save his people from their sins, but he is known as Emmanuel, because that means God with us, making our salvation possible through Jesus, who dwells with us, who dwelt with us on earth. We read in verses 24 and 25 that Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Took unto him his wife. He knew her not. Again, Matthew is very clear and careful to make sure we know who Jesus is. He is the child of the Holy Spirit. So she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name, what? He called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. Jesus. And you notice which name stuck, don't you? Jesus. It's because that was his whole purpose in coming, was to be the Savior of us all. Now, as we consider this truth, as we consider these names of the Lord Jesus, we need to reckon with us in our own hearts, in our own selves. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? I find it very helpful as I study the Word of God, and God brings these little nuggets of truth to mind. And I seek and do the best that I can to share these things with you. And there is nothing incredibly profound or earth-shattering here. But God wants to remind us today that Jesus, he is our Savior. He is sent from God. We read that in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came to be our Savior. Christmas is all about Jesus, how he was sent from God. And he was sent from God to accomplish God's plan of redemption for all of mankind. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He fulfilled prophecies throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. If you have time someday, go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and read over what Isaiah writes, again, some 700 years before. And it's all about Jesus. And it's about how he came to pay for the sins of mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray, it says. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. He was sent from God. He fulfilled the prophets. And he has brought true victory. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But thanks be to God, which bringeth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Emmanuel, God with us, is given as a specific reference to the very uniqueness found in Jesus as the God-man. This name signifies for us the very necessity that our Savior become a man. Our Savior become a man, but yet he had to be perfect. Blood had to be shed, of which a spirit has none. A suffering for sin upon which God, being a spirit, he could not do. But Jesus came and took upon him flesh, and that body felt the pain of all the sin of mankind upon himself. And his blood was shed, the body of our Lord shed real blood. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth," listen to this now, "whom God has set forth to be the propitiation," or to be the satisfaction of God's wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Did you notice that it says, "whom God set forth"? God set forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to be that perfect sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, he did suffer. He bore upon himself the penalty of all of our sin, yet he did not sin himself. It is interesting that the Bible teaches that it is upon a man's body that the punishment for sin must be dealt. You notice that the punishment for sin, those that do not accept Jesus Christ, they are resurrected at the end. And they are cast into the lake of fire. And the little picture that we grasp of that place is it is a place of extreme suffering, gnashing of teeth. Is the spirit of teeth? No. And that is one other reason why Jesus came. He took upon himself the flesh of a man, yet without sin, and he bore upon himself that penalty of all of our sin. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Emmanuel, it is given to help us understand why Jesus came. God with us. It answers the question of why he is so special. This name Emmanuel applies to Jesus' life on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all bringing to the forefront his saving work, which could only be accomplished if God came to earth and was the perfect sacrifice. The Savior had to be completely man to be the perfect sacrifice, and completely God to be the perfect sacrifice. If you were to write that down on your paper, you could write it this way. The Savior had to be completely man to be the perfect sacrifice, in all caps, because the sacrifice had to be something physical. But the Savior also had to be completely God to be the perfect, all caps, sacrifice. There was no perfect sacrifice until the Lord Jesus, because he had never sinned and he was completely God. But yet he was the sacrifice, so he was a man and he had blood and a body like you or me. I want to read this passage from Hebrews chapter 9. Read a statement and then we'll close. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 says this, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, for salvation." I found this quote and I thought it was very appropriate. I do not know who wrote it, but it goes like this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. He's our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us, to be our Savior, he came and he was on this earth. I trust as you celebrate Christmas today that you'll rejoice in the birth of our Savior and the fact that God did exactly what he needed to do, so that we might know true peace and might know and walk with him forever in a place called heaven.